Bring greetings to each of you this morning in the name of Christ. Due to the absence of Dwight and Jason, they've asked whether I would consider filling in and having the message this morning, and trust that God will have something for us. Appreciate each of you being here, and God bless you for coming, and glad for each one of you, and thank you for praying. Means a lot. We were discussing this morning about finding our consolation in Christ and how we can console each other, and that's exactly one way, is to pray for each other. And that is a real strengthening factor in Christ. All right, let's pray before we go into the message. Father, we thank you that we can come to thee this morning through Christ. We do thank you for the blessings of salvation. We thank you for the blessing, the privilege of gathering together in this way in our assembly. We pray that we would be able to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and through experience as such as this, that would also bring comfort and bring encouragement and strength to each of us. It might be edifying for your glory and praise. Bless the work at Strawberry. Be with those that are involved and the one that will be ordained. We pray that you would be with them in a special way and bless their families. And we commit this service to you. Bless those not here today. Pray that you might bless them for your glory and praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be looking at a subject this morning that I don't know that I've ever shared this subject before, but it was a challenge to me, as I suppose specifically with myself in mind, and that is recognizing the sin of spiritual apathy. And I don't know, this may appear as a subject that may be somewhat negative, but the intentions are not that. The intentions are to help us to either, if we find ourselves in an apathetic situation, condition, that we would be able to somehow overcome that, or help us to avoid the apathetic condition. And so we want to address it from that angle. So I guess the question that we would have is there really a need to address this subject of spiritual apathy? Is it something that is subtle, that can come into each of our individual lives, or is it something that will affect us as a church, or as a family, or as a school, or even in our business life, a spiritual apathy? Someone has called this spiritual apathy as the devil's playground. Now that might throw a little bit of thought in the direction of where I'm planning to go with this. Historically, spiritual apathy was a concern in the early church, and so it is no less today. That should not be a less concern in today's circles. We're told that in a recent research effort, there were 3 out of 4 pastors, and I think these apparently were in the Protestant circles, and I'm not sure if this research would have been done in the Anabaptist circles, how many would find the same experience. But at least they listed spiritual apathy in their churches as a primary concern. Three out of four pastors shared that. Now, God forbid that be true in our Anabaptist circles, but I guess I fear that it's otherwise. Apathy. So is it possible that in our church circles, there is more concern with apostasy than spiritual apathy? I don't know. I would probably, it'd be interesting to know a little bit what your thoughts are on that. But is there more concern with apostasy in our churches than spiritual apathy? Actually, spiritual apathy will pave the way for apostasy. Now, both are deadly to a vibrant walk with Christ. Apostasy is a real danger to our churches, but spiritual apathy is equally dangerous. Spiritual apathy is deadly for the soul and slow spiritual death. And also, spiritual apathy is crippling to the Christian as an individual, the home, the church, and the school. I probably should give a little bit of an introduction to an outline that I would like to follow. Obviously, we need to understand what apathy is, and we're going to be looking at that first of all. That's the first point. The second point is, what does God say about spiritual apathy? And the third point, the cause of spiritual apathy. And then the fourth, which we certainly want to consider, is then how to overcome spiritual apathy. And we want to look at defining spiritual apathy. What does God have to say about it? The cause of spiritual apathy, and then how to overcome spiritual apathy. Now, what is apathy? Basically, it's a deficiency of love and devotion to God and His work. A deficiency of love. But we're going to notice that in the two churches that we're going to be looking at here shortly, that God had brought their attention to. So, in other words, according to Webster Dictionary, apathy is the feeling of not having much emotion or interest. Maybe more simply put, there are people that simply have a don't care spirit, a don't care attitude. It's not the same as ignorance. Apathy is not ignorance. It's not the same as ignorance or I don't know, but it's an attitude issue. I don't care. Also, spiritual apathy is complacency, or in other words, I'm satisfied with my current status in life, my spiritual relationship. I'm satisfied. And laziness, I don't feel like doing anything. Also, spiritual apathy is a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. The lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern spiritually. Spiritual apathy also represents an indifference toward issues that matter to God and the church. And in this situation, and with this attitude, it's a sort of a spiritual desensitizing process. Individuals that have a struggle with spiritual apathy, an attitude, it does desensitize one's sensitiveness, maybe I should say it that way, to what God expects and what God wants. And the other is, I don't feel passionate about God and the interest of the church. Now, moving on to having, I expect there would be other things that could be included with defining spiritual apathy, but we're going to move on now to the second point, and that is, what does God say about spiritual apathy? Spiritual apathy in the early church. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to be reading what the message to the church at Ephesus was. At Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Verse 2, I know thy works. Now it's interesting, I'm going to pause a little bit there, that if you notice in all seven churches that was being written to, the Bible says, God says, I know thy works. All seven churches. And I was thinking a little bit about that when God said, I know thy works, that he knows our works as individuals, he knows our works as in the Santa Fe Mennonite Church. God knows that. He knows our works. And he says, and I know thy labor and your patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now they'd lost their first love. They were not, they were going through the motions, and they had a terrific, good program as far as the church is concerned, and they were taking their stand against certain things, and they were clear, but they were doing it without having the first love. Is it possible that we could go through motions, or maybe I'll call it a mechanical procedure, and not really have the love of Christ in our hearts? Is that possible? Well, God had this against the church at Ephesus, because thou hast left thy first love. And then he goes on to say, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, if I understand right, the Nicolaitans were compromisers. The leader or the founder of the Nicolaitans, I believe, was Nicholas, and he was a proselyte. He was not from the Jewish group, but anyway, there was a time when he moved away or drifted from the Lord, and then he felt like, and the Nicolaitans, those who followed him, felt like that they could still hang on to the world. They could hang on to the world and yet claim an experience of Christianity. But they felt like they were finding a balance between being a part of the world, holding on to the world, and also being a part of the Christian life. But The Bible says that the church at Ephesus, they hated those deeds. They were people that they ate meat that was forbidden, that was offered to idols. They lived immoral lives. They used the Christian liberties and they were to live loose, and they were not strict in their separation from the world. So God hated that those deeds. Now, moving on to the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. So if you want to turn to that, we're going to be looking at the church at Laodicea and what God's thought was concerning them. Chapter 3, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works." Again, God knew their works in all seven churches, and God knows our works as well. And he said that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In verse 18 it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Lukewarm. They were not cold or hot, but lukewarm. And in James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I don't know, trying to find a verse or think of a verse that would serve as a key verse for the subject of recognizing the spiritual apathy part. And this verse came up, Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So spiritual apathy is not necessarily ignorance, but it's simply knowing and not doing. Now in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12, you don't need to turn to that if you don't like, but in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12, it says, And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, L-E-E-S, that say in their heart, The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Now, it's an interesting word here, lees. It says, he's going to punish the men that are settled on their lees. So exactly what does he mean by that? Well, one who's settled on his lees is one who, through spiritual idleness and ease, has gradually become morally indifferent, tolerant of his lack of spiritual drive, and eventually hardened to God and sin. So God was going to punish the men that are settled on their lees. And additionally, it also means floating or taking it easy, the casual approach to life. In the process, he becomes spiritually blind to his spiritual condition. Now, I'd like to move on. There's more that we could say on that, but I'm going to move on to number three, and that is the cause of spiritual apathy. Now, what causes one to become apathetic in their relationship to God? Well, number one, and I don't know, I've talked to different people about what they thought about that. What is the cause of spiritual apathy? probably the foundation would be the basic cause of spiritual apathy is an improper view of God, His Word, and self. An improper view of God, His Word, and self. Someone has made this quote. I'm going to quote what they said. The best medicine for a church that has grown apathetic is to introduce them to the awesomeness of Christ, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to do for the Colossian church. And we find that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" An improper view of God, His Word, and self. I believe that there's a lot of things that would hinge on that particular point and attitude, our view of God. It affects our whole of life. How we relate to God. Those in the Old Testament said that God was going to punish those that are settled on their lees. They say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. And so those who have an improper view of God go about their life casually, carelessly, thinking that God isn't going to take note of their wrongdoing. But He's going to reward, being lenient or tolerant of sin. There's another thing that I was thinking about, an improper view of God, His Word, and self, and that is when we address God. Nowhere, I don't think, in the Scripture does it tell us that God is our daddy. Now, maybe that comes as a surprise, but in every situation where Jesus was addressing God, He addressed Him as Father. Now, you might say, but in the original, Abba, Father, means daddy. But in today's society, today's world, to consider God as daddy, to me, would seem as though it would be an improper view of God. And what seems to me, to call Him daddy, is basically bringing God down on human level. Maybe that's the way I would put that. And it would also be maybe an act, an expression of a trivial, I'll call it maybe a trivial address as far as God is concerned. But God is holy. He's awesome. God is to be revered and much higher than man. Now, the human desire is for more. The cause, we're looking at the cause of spiritual apathy. The human desire is for more of self, more of me, more of myself, and more of I. And that's typical of human nature. But is it right? Does it lead to a close walk with God? It has caused a lot of issues in society and in church life. Now, the question is, what cause, if I've lost my love and passion for the Lord, what caused that? And where did it begin? And it can be so subtle to be overtaken and to be involved and guilty of spiritual apathy. There might be several things. One is, there might be sin in one's life that has caused one to lose the love and passion for the Lord. Unknown sin or unconfessed sin. Another one might be familiarity. And that is when the sacred becomes commonplace, people can become weary of God. A third one might be, and I think we found that in one of the churches, self-sufficiency caused by material affluence is one of the leading causes of spiritual apathy, not recognizing the need of God. The Laodicean church, because of their material affluence, became concerned only with themselves, their needs, their wants, and their desires. They were individualistic in their thinking and their attitudes. Number four, self-gratification is making people dull and unable to sense the Holy Spirit's work in their hearts and lives. Self-gratification. And we're living in a time such as that, where what we want, what we need, we want it now. But lack of self-gratification is making people dull and unable to sense the work of the Holy Spirit. And number five, another cause for spiritual apathy is the lacking the motivation to grow closer to God and to His work. You know, Proverbs says in chapter 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desires and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And the word sloth goes right along with the spiritual apathy. Now, how do we overcome spiritual apathy? In overcoming spiritual apathy, there are at least three R's to take into consideration. And the three R's are remember, repent, and renew. Remember the three R's in overcoming spiritual apathy. So we're going to go back and look at the word remember. You know, God's call to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 5, He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. So we need to remember. We need to be aware that we have fallen, that we've come short. And how did that happen? So we need to identify that. And then once we remember, where did we lose it? Where did we fall short? Where did we fail? Then we need to go back and repent of that. And God's call to the church at Ephesus, He said, and repent. And the Laodiceans, verse 19, He said, be thou zealous therefore and repent. So remember where you started your downfall, and then repent of that. Turn around and recover. We need to see spiritual apathy as sin and repent and confess. And we know the verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And last, then, we need to renew. We need to remember, we need to repent, and then we need to renew. We need to cultivate a renewed commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, knowing Him and praising Him and fellowshipping with Him. And how do we do that? By Bible reading, by meditating on it and applying it. By prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us, His life displaying the fruit of the Spirit, which we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And then we also, it helps in overcoming spiritual apathy is fellowshipping with a Bible-believing and practicing church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we know that quite well. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we need to fellowship with a Bible-believing, practicing church. And we were discussing that a little this morning in our Sunday school lesson about consoling each other and finding consolation in Christ and how we can help each other. And one of the things that I was thinking about is a real opportunity to encourage each other, is not only in preaching, not only looking to the leaders that bring messages from Sunday to Sunday, because the intent, the burden of a minister who brings the word every Sunday, his goal, his burden, and his concern ought to be to somehow bring the audience to a place of drawing closer to God, feeding them, and leading them to a closer walk with God and bringing glory and honor to Him. Not only does it lie in the lap of the minister to do that, but to find fellowship with the Bible-believing, practicing church. I was thinking that song leaders do an excellent job in selecting songs that lend to that, of giving encouragement and to edify and to worship God. And not only do song leaders, but those who have devotions, their aim and desire is not simply to take their turn in having a devotional period, but having a goal, a vision, a concern, a burden to whatever is read, whatever is said, that it would lend to a closer walk with God and to an encouragement. And I realize that that's quite a large field to cover now. And the other is in having topics. Brethren that have topics, they should have in mind of whatever topic they have, that it would be that which would lend to spiritual stability and encouragement in their walk with God, and growing in the knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. Now, in conclusion, we need to remember that Satan loves spiritual apathetic Christians. It's his playground. And remember, in the beginning I said something about that someone is called spiritual apathetic people, Christians, at the devil's playground. But we need to stay alert to the temptations of the old nature, the world, and the enemy of our souls. We dare not ever lose sight or an awareness of God's continual presence. As we allow Christ to control our daily lives, we will enjoy an experience of fulfillment, of joy and eternal purpose. And we mentioned about renewing, restoring, and the psalmist David says in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Well, we all know that in the being a state of spiritual apathy, that there's a lack of joy. Individuals that are in an apathetic condition are not enjoying their walk with God. And so that is our concern in our prayer this morning, that each one of us would avoid and check ourselves as to where are we in our walk with God. And when God says, "I know thy works," and he does, what would be the score from 1 to 10 as to our relationship with God? And I'm speaking to myself, first of all, as God sees me and knows me, how would I rate in God's book and record keeping? So that would be our prayer and our desire, and trust that each of us would pray for each other that God would grant strength and courage and grace for each of us to be faithful in the trials and the struggles and the temptations that we face in our walk with Him. And trust that that would be each of our burdens this morning. So may we not be a people, a church, a group, a circle of churches that would be guilty of spiritual apathy. And God hates that. but it's the devil's playground. So let's pray for each other that we would be faithful and true to God and be ready for the day when the Lord comes back to go with him. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our Father, we thank you that we can come to thee this morning through Christ. Thank you for the blessings of the church. We thank you again for your word. Thank you for thy Holy Spirit. We thank you for each one here this morning and pray that you would undertake and bless each one for your glory and praise and grant strength and courage and grace to be faithful through the trials, the struggles of life, that we none of us would be found lacking or wanting in your will and plan, but help us to be faithful and true to thee. Again, we pray for those who are absent today that you would bless them and keep them in the way of truth and right and help them to be faithful to thee. They might be a blessing to others. We pray that you would be with us throughout this day and this week, that your name might be honored and glorified. And yet we pray too for those in Ukraine. We pray for Brother Jason and Brianna. We pray, Father, for Mark and others. We pray that you would be with them and bless them and keep them safe and bless their ministry and protect them for your glory and praise. Again, we commit this day to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll have a song and then Brother Truman will close the service then.